Morning. Yeah, what happened to Jeff here is probably my worst nightmare, and that's why I decided not to pursue to getting an iPad 2. You know, to have the whole message in front of me, and all of a sudden, you know, it's the screensaver comes up, or the battery ran out, or any of those things that could happen to a piece of technology like that. But anyway, that's why I'm old school. I still have, you know, my hard copies, so that nothing could stop this. Anyway, good morning. At the beginning of this year, if you recall, I presented like a challenge to you, a challenge to take personal ownership of your own spiritual growth. And along with that, I outlined the three key areas that I'd like for us to focus on, you know, where I think it's going to help us. As a people of grace faith, we know God's grace is coming towards us, but there are things that we can do to capture more of that grace. And there are things like the spiritual discipline. So there are three areas that I highlighted to you guys that I want for us throughout this year to grow in. You know, one is your prayer life. Second is your Bible consumption, your Bible reading. And then lastly is your stewardship, you know, having a plan of how you will grow in your giving. And so between now and Easter, I want to present to you a challenge, not just with new theology, but rather to have you come to a particular crossroad to make a decision as a disciple of Christ. And I want this Easter to be a very memorable one for both you and me, not to just stop at learning, but really move towards giving. Because Christ came to give all, right? And he gave us his all with his passion so that we can have an Easter to celebrate. And so it is naturally, that is our expectation, that we want to do likewise and to give him our all. So therefore, it makes sense for me to talk about giving and how you can take steps towards growing your stewardship. And so between today, Good Friday, if you're able to make it, that'll be great. And then next Sunday for Easter, it's going to be connected by the theme of discipleship, what it really means, according to God, to follow him, to deny yourself, carry your cross, and follow him. So would you join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you that, Lord Jesus, you loved us with a passion. And because you loved us with a passion, you went all out to show it. To the point where there is a cross, to the pain and agony of dying on the cross, so that there's a resurrection to speak of. So, Father, Lord, as we are challenged by this during this Easter season, Father, Lord, you also expect us to follow you and to love you as such. So, Holy Spirit, Lord, we recognize that oftentimes we fall way short. And we ask, Lord, that you would not only just open up our minds for us to learn some new things, but Father, we ask that you would rekindle that passion that should be burning for you and a love for you that you deserve. So, Father, Lord, we ask that you would bring us to that level where the King of Kings certainly can be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. In about 2,000 years ago, Jesus said the words, "Come and follow me." And today, I wonder if Jesus, you know, listens to the words that Christians say, I wonder if he would even recognize the words that have been attached to Christianity. The words that go like this, you know, accept Jesus in your heart and you will go to heaven. Right? We have all heard of that phrase before. And perhaps you have even repeated that to someone who is not a Christian. And so when you think about that, you know, life with Jesus has been reduced to merely accepting him, like Jesus is that how should I put it, that unpopular kid in the classroom that's sitting back there, and I'll just accept him, you know? And I searched through the Bible, and you know what? I really can't find that phrase where it says to accept Jesus. Instead, I found that in Romans 15 that Jesus accepts you. And the version of Christianity that we came up with, really, it highlights all the benefits, and at the same time, it downplays the cost. That the benefits are obvious. We have talked about this all, you know, a lot of times here. You know, where you go to heaven after you die. You get his divine presence 24/7. You are being loved by God 100%, all out. There is permanent removal of sin, and then all that is free. But let me tell you something. There is a hidden cost. And it is hidden not by God, but really by us. See, we are the ones that choose to focus on what we do like and less so on what we do not like. And Jesus was not hiding the actual cost of being a Christian. As a matter of fact, he told us, count the cost. You know, I give you all, but you need to surrender all. Basically what Jesus is telling us. And Jesus was not worried whether the people that he's talking to would return the next Sunday or not. He had no fear whether the people will stop their tithing if they didn't like the preaching and so on and so forth. He did not give his audience what they wanted to hear, but rather he gave them what they needed to hear. In Luke 14, Jesus turns to his large audience. He had a large crowd in front of him, and he says this. He says that any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. And so there is a cost to being a Christian. And the standards according to God is 100% surrender. And on Easter Sunday, you know, we will have four baptisms. And the whole idea behind baptism is that you die to yourself and then you are raised again a new person. And you can't be raised if you didn't die first. That there is no new person if the old person is still around. It's like celebrating the resurrection without anyone really dying. You see, we are the ones that came up with the different degrees of Christianity. You know, we have a category, the unspoken category of, you know, the nominal ones who say they're Christians, you know, they have all the right theological answers, and they go to church seasonally, to the ones that are maybe the regular churchgoers, you know, they have that little fish or bumper sticker on the back of their cars. And then you have the ones over here where, you know, those are the ones that really take Jesus seriously and all that. You know, where do we get these degrees of Christianity from? And the Bible that I read, the Bible that you read, mentions only one kind. The kind that denies himself. You know, at a small group that I visited recently, there was a discussion about the parable of the soils, right? You recall that parable, the four different kinds of soils. And the interest was between the good soil that produces many crops, compare it with the soil that, you know, has a lot of thorns in it, you know, where the seed took root, but then it never really fully matured because it got choked up by all the life worries and so on and so forth. And we all agree that, you know what, the good soil represented the real Christians who are definitely saved. Now, where there is less agreement is whether the seed that is choked up by the thorns and never matures. Now, do they make it into heaven? You know, the core issue is this. Can you be a nominal Christian and yet still be saved? You know, that's what most Christians in the Western world would like to know, right? We like to know so that we can perhaps aim for the minimum and then escape hell. If anything, you know, just that interest or that question alone reveals the core interest that's within all of us. that it is really not necessarily the interest in having a relationship with God, but it's really more of a heaven and hell issue. You know, it's like when the rich man, the rich young ruler that we find in Matthew 19, and he comes up to Jesus and he asks Jesus this question. This is something that's been burning in his heart for a long time. He says, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" I mean, he wasn't looking for intimacy with God, but just to make sure that he doesn't end up in hell. Now, naturally, no one wants to end up in hell, but that cannot be the foundational reason why you are a Christian. But yet, we all grew up thinking that as long as I say that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, then I made the cut. Then I'm in. But let me challenge you to take a closer look. In our scripture reading this morning, verse 20, you know, Jesus gave Peter a question. And he asked Peter, point blank, "What do you say I am?" And it's a theological question, I suppose. And so Peter responds by giving him the right answer. And he responds, says that, you know, you are, you know, the Christ of God, the Messiah. Now notice how the conversation does not end right there. Jesus then talks to them about the cost of discipleship. Because it is somewhat foolish to think that as long as I have the correct theological answers, then I will make it into heaven. There's just so much more to that, you see. Jesus mentions only, he mentions that Christianity is, you know, all or nothing, everything or nothing, that if you want to live, then you must die. And if you are a lukewarm Christian, then you're not going to make it. But yet we are the ones that come up with our own definition of what a Christian is. And it's all part of our fallen thinking to want Jesus while not really interested in denying ourselves. Let me give you an example. There was one time I saw this big guy. He was eating lunch. And I noticed what he was eating. It was interesting. He had this huge, you know, this juicy Philly cheesesteak sandwich, you know, the ones you would drive 2 hours to Philly to pick up. You know, it's one of those things. It was an awesome sandwich. And he was holding the sandwich, and I'm watching him, you know, and it was just dripping with oil, you know. And as I was eating it, bite after bite, you could see the splatter on the floor, right? I mean, he got into this thing. And I believe, he ordered the full sandwich, not the half one, okay? And then next to his sandwich, I saw that he had this big pile of French fries smothered with chili and a lot of that cheddar cheese. And you know what? You know what he had for drink? He had a Diet Coke. Thank you for reading my sermon beforehand, okay? And it's really bizarre because while the Diet Coke has only one calorie or less than one calorie, the rest of his lunch probably was over 3,000 calories. Now, you know, we have all probably seen something like that ourselves. You know, whether it's someone who's, you know, finishing up a milkshake before going to the gym, or perhaps eating a hot dog and then getting something organic and all that stuff. All right? People have a hard time denying ourselves even if they know that they should, such as for reasons of health. And many people want to be in shape or to be healthy and all that, but they don't want to make the personal sacrifice for it. And it's the same way when it comes to our spirituality, that we want to follow Jesus to heaven, but then we don't want to make the personal sacrifices for it. That we love to hear preaching about how much God loves us, but we're less excited about how much God expects from us. Let us look closely at the verse that I'll be referring to over the next few messages here. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. All right, if you have that with you, if you have the Bible, or if you got your Kindle, your iPad, This is a good time. Luke 9:23, you know, this is where Jesus makes it clear to us that following him casually or only on the weekends with little or no cost is really not an option. That's something that we created. And so the verse reads, "Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So what does deny himself mean? It means to put down your own natural desires, to put down your own inclinations, and that you would choose Jesus instead. So choosing Jesus over our natural desires of comfort and convenience and having life go our way. For you that have kids, for those of us who are families, it means choosing Jesus over your family. Choosing Jesus over money. For you YCFers, it means choosing Jesus over my career pursuits, where you say that I am completely his. Choosing Jesus over looking at porn. Choosing Jesus over having things my way. Choosing Jesus over my dream house. Choosing Jesus over my closest relationship. Choosing Jesus over the lifestyle that I am so used to. Choosing Jesus over what other people may think of me. And this may sound like a very extreme brand of Christianity this morning, or maybe it sounds kind of hardcore, but is that really so different than the greatest commandment that God has given us, where he says, you know, love your Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your soul, and your strength? You know, when we sacrificially deny ourselves for the sake of Jesus, it is the best evidence of our love for him. You know, we deny ourselves for the one we truly love, don't we? You know, I read this funny story about this husband who had a moment where, you know, like that aha moment, you know? And this husband, he had this aha moment where, you know, wow, that's when I knew my wife truly loves me. He says at one time, you know, just before dinner, he was coming downstairs, and he was walking downstairs. He got to the hallway and was walking towards the kitchen, and his wife was in the kitchen, you know, and didn't hear the husband's footsteps. And so as he approached the kitchen, he just stopped, and he secretly watched her prepare dinner at the kitchen. Yeah, don't ask me why he did that, but he was just stalking his wife in his house. He's watching his wife in the kitchen as she was preparing for dinner. And then he says that there were two cups on the counter. It was his cup and it was her cup. And then she was taking the Pepsi bottle, this one bottle that was open and ready for a week, and there was a little bit of Pepsi left. And then there was another bottle that was a brand new bottle, it had never been opened before. And so then he's thinking to himself, okay, here's the moment. I wonder, who is she going to give that flat Pepsi without a fizz to? You know, will it be my cup or will it be her cup, he wonders. And so when the wife, and again, she has no idea what's going on. And so when the wife empties out the old bottle into her own cup, the one that's all flat without the fizz and everything, and then opens up a brand new bottle where you could hear the tss, right? And he puts it into his cup. When he saw that, he says that he never felt so loved. And when you choose Jesus over yourself, the God of the universe never felt so loved. But the problem for all of us is that we want to tell God that, yes, you deserve that new Pepsi, but yet we pour in a mixture of the old and the new, and we give it to him.
In other words, we try to negotiate the best deal that we can with Jesus. You know, Jesus, I'll go to church on Sundays, but don't ask me to sell all my possessions for the kingdom. I'll try to forgive people who say that they're sorry, but I'm not going to forgive those who have hurt me and didn't apologize. You know, don't ask me to give beyond my tithe because I work hard for my money. I will help out here and there at church, but not on Saturdays, not on holidays, and not when I'm busy at work or when I'm busy with family. That's my time. You see what I'm getting at? You know, I can count on one hand how many times God has spoken to me. You know, during my early 20s, maybe 23, 22 or something like that, you know, God was working to change my nominal Christian life, you know. For a long time, I Sundays was Sunday, and then from Monday on was my time. And so he put me in a crossroad at that time of my life, where I either go to seminary now or go later when certain benchmarks of life have been achieved. And keep in mind, I was a guy in my early 20s now, early 20s. So my benchmark that I want to do in my life were things like, you know, to marry the girl that I was dating, all right, which was Cindy, all right, just to clarify that. And then I wanted to get my dream car. All right, I just finished college. I want to get my dream car, which was the 1995 Honda Accord. Eventually, I did get that car, but just a few years ago. And then I wanted to build up savings first and maybe put down a down payment somewhere, just like my mom told me to. And then maybe to do more with my architectural degree, which was from the best art school on this side of Mississippi, Pratt Institute. I know some of you guys may not agree with that. But you know what I'm trying to say. You know, the benchmarks that has to do with building up your own nest. And so after some fasting, without a doubt, the Lord has said to me, build my house before your own. And over the years, I do not know how true I was to those words that the Lord has given me. But I do know that the words that he has given me were not just for my 20s or my 30s or even now in my 40s. Those words were given to me well beyond that. And there's a term in the Bible, in the New Testament, that Christians back then, they used a lot, but it's really hardly used today. It's the term slave. You see, a slave has no rights. A slave has no purpose other than to serve the master or whoever that owns them. A slave doesn't even have a personal identity. They're only known by, you know, who owns them. That's the only identity. And that was how the Christians back then saw themselves, and that's how they labeled themselves back then. And it did that from the top down. It wasn't just some people, but it was everybody. And start, you know, from leadership, you know, the Apostle Peter, you know, when he introduced himself, you know, in his book, 2 Peter, he would write something like, you know, I mean, he wouldn't write, you know, Peter, the BFF of Jesus, you know, Peter, you know, one of the three elite that was on the mountain of transfiguration. He didn't say, you know, Peter, the leader of the pack at Pentecost. But this is how he introduce himself in his letter of 2 Peter. He says, this letter is from Simon Peter, a slave, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And all the church leadership referred to themselves as slaves. St. James introduces himself. He says that this letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so does the John the Apostle. And so does St. Paul. So does St. Jude. So does Timothy. They all call themselves a slave of Christ so that they could set the trend for the rest of the church to follow. And in our NIV version, it kind of watered it down a little bit because instead of using the word slave, it uses the word servant. But when you look at the actual Greek, the term is called doulos. And doulos literally means a slave. And it's used about 130 times throughout the New Testament. And back then, when the original audience read this book, the Roman citizen in the Roman world, when they read the word doulos, they certainly knew exactly what that meant. You know, the founder of the Campus Crusade for Christ, Bill Bright, I don't know if you know about his biography, but he was an absolute spiritual legend. And many of you who grew up in the 60s will probably know this, but he wrote a simple tract called The Four Spiritual Laws. It was passed out to 2.5 billion people across the world as a gospel tract for decades. And he was there making that film called The Jesus Film, who has been shown around the world in 660 different languages to about 4 billion people. I mean, what a legend, this guy. But yet, you know, on his tombstone, you will find only three simple words. It says, slave for Jesus. You see, denying yourself may or may not mean sell all your stuff immediately, like the world's going to end tomorrow. It doesn't necessarily mean to quit your day job, to become a missionary, or to live in a monastery somewhere. If that's your calling, then by all means, go and chase that. But if it's not, then don't do it out of guilt. You are called to deny yourself in the context that God has placed you at. But denying yourself does mean putting Jesus' agenda before your own. It does mean to give up your dreams in order to embrace his dreams over your life. It does mean that you would grow towards the person that Jesus wants you to be. Because really the worst thing that can happen is that you know about God's word and you choose to ignore it. And when we look at passages like this, you know, it seems like it's impossible for us to give up everything. But yet, this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. Because with man, it is impossible. With God, all things are possible. And remember, you know, according to God's point of view, there's only one type of Christian that's out there. It's the dualist kind. The kind where you are a slave for Jesus. So as I close today, some thoughts. I want to ask you, you know, do you want to grow as a Christian? Do you want to grow as a disciple of Jesus? You know, I was going to say a real disciple, but really, when you look at the scriptures, there's only one kind. There's no real and fake. Do you want to grow as a disciple of Jesus? Because if so, then what is your plan? You know, you may not be able to maybe give up everything right now, but then what is your entry level? What is your entry-level point? You know, what are the steps that you will take to move towards that direction? And I have this idea, which you know, I'm going to share a little bit more about it later on next week. It's called Vacation for Jesus. All right? If you visit my blog, I think I mentioned some of that already. But for today, let me just close with this story. There's this rich couple, a super rich young couple. And the guy's name was Millard Fuller. And he was a millionaire by the age of 29. And, you know, he had already brought everything to his young wife. You know, whatever she wanted, he bought it. He just constantly showered her with stuff. Whatever that was within his material possession, he just gave it to her, you know. And then, but one day, he came home and he found a note that announced that she had left him. And so, you know, Millard, you know, went after his young wife, found out where she went and chased after her and went all the way to New York City, you know. And it was on that Saturday night in this Manhattan hotel where he found his wife, Linda, the wife that left him. And so they talked and talked and talked into the wee hours of the night. And then it was there that she poured out her heart to him to make him understand for the first time in his life how the material things that were supposed to satisfy her really had the opposite effect. They made her feel cold. And her heart was growing more and more empty. And her spirit was burnt out. And as she poured these things out to him, you know, the husband, you know, Millard, he finally got it for the first time in his life. He got it now. And so the both were kneeling beside their bedside in that hotel room in Manhattan. And they decided that in prayer that they would sell everything that they had and dedicate themselves to serving the poor. And so the next day, being Sunday, they found this nearby Baptist church. And they walked in, you know, with this, you know, they're thanking God for all this new beginning that they have, that they're sharing right now. And so they told the pastor all that had happened recently and about the decision that they made together. And interesting enough, the pastor told them that such radical decisions were really not necessary. And so Miller, you know, recounts that conversation this way. He says, he told us that it was not necessary to give up everything. He just didn't understand that we weren't giving up money and the things that money could buy. We were giving up, period. And Millard and Linda then went to start an organization back in 1976 called Habitat of Humanity. And the rest is history. I mean, do you want to be a disciple of Christ? If so, then you must deny yourself. Because there is no other form, no other standard of Christianity that God knows of. Maybe we have our own ideas of the different levels, but with Jesus, there's just only one kind. Are you willing? Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we trust in your Holy Spirit. That, Lord, that this Easter season would be more than recycling old theology that we have known ever since we were kids. But, Lord Jesus, I ask, Lord, that you would ignite something within us. Holy Spirit, you have made a home in our hearts so that you could start a flame. So that there will be a fire that is coming from within us, a fire that's unquenchable, a fire that cannot be stopped. So, Lord Jesus, we ask for that fire to burn for passion to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Lord Jesus, convict us, change us, empower us to be true followers of who you are. Thank you for today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.